to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. And we're going to be studying chapter 3 today. I don't know if we can get all the way through chapter 3, but we'll have several things to say about the chapter. But I want to begin today in talking about the theme of the book of Philippians a little bit more, and then review things that we've already talked about very briefly, and then get into chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to get verses 4 through 7, which I believe together tell us what the book of Philippians is all about. The apostle says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness..." Now, I told you this morning in class, I like the old King James there where it says, "Let your moderation..." But the New King James says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There's something that everybody in the world would love to have, whether they have thought about it or not. If they think about it, they really realize, yes, this is what I want above all else in this world. We want to be able to say all is well. Regardless of what happens, all is well. That's what rejoicing is. That's what joy is. The feeling that all is well with me. That if I were to die today, it'd be all right. Everything would be A-OK. That's rejoicing. That's to have joy. And then we want to have peace of mind. We don't want to be anxious and worrying and just worrying ourselves in the early grades sometimes. Well, that's what we have. Peace of mind. And it's a peace which surpasses all understanding. It's a peace which says, the people of the world would say, "How in the world, in these circumstances, can you not be just driven to distraction with worrying?" And several of you that I'm looking at in this audience have had those circumstances in your life. And people wonder, how do you keep from going crazy from all of this that you have? Well, the Christian, this is our legacy. This is our right. But it's also our responsibility that we have in Christ Jesus here and now in this world. A peace which surpasses all the comprehension of the people of the world, and a joy, a rejoicing in all of life's circumstances. But we need to know how to have that, and that's what the apostle tells us in the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, he tells us how to have peace and joy regardless of life's circumstances. Do you remember the theme of chapter 1? "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And I appreciate you saying that with me. Paul was in the midst of chains, critics, and crisis. He was a prisoner in chains. His brethren were talking bad about him, and he faced the real possibility he'd be put to death for his faith. And in the midst of that, he says, "Rejoice, joy, have peace of mind. I have that joy. I have that peace of mind." And the key to that, of course, is to have the single mind. The mind, the attitude that is totally devoted to Jesus Christ. Again, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In chapter 2, he shows us how to have peace and joy regardless of what other people think about us. It's to have the mind of Christ, the mind of humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, please say it with me. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The mind of Christ, the mind of humility, is the mind that puts God first, Jesus first, others second, yourself last, joy, Jesus, others, you. And that is really, I know that's a trite and seems like it's awfully shallow, but nonetheless, that really summarizes what it's about. That we have the mind of humility. We put God first, we put others ahead of ourselves, and we think of ourselves last. And of course, the ultimate example of that is Jesus, who left the joys of heaven and equality with God to come to live on this earth as a man and to go to the humiliation of the cross, to die in our stead. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But Paul also is an example of that. And so is Timothy, and so is Epaphroditus. And so he gives us examples of the mind of Christ, the mind of humility. Now in chapter 3, how can we have peace and joy regardless of how many things of this world we have? And that's the key to chapter 3, that word things. It appears 5 times in chapter 3 to talk about things that are fleshly, things that are here and now, things that are material. And in regard to those things, now here's the verse to remember in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things, there's that things, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Philippians chapter 3 begins, and this goes down through verse 11, with Paul the accountant. He is counting things. And in the past, there have been some things that meant more than anything else in the world to him. That was his Judaism. We'll talk about that when we get to the passage where Paul talks about what he left behind to be a disciple of Christ. And his Judaism meant more than anything else in the world to him. But you think about it, and I need to think about it in my own life, what means the most to me? In this world, things that pertain to here and now, things that have nothing to do with eternity, what means the most to me? And if I have the attitude Paul had, if I have the spiritual mind, the mind that puts spiritual things ahead of earthly things, then I can say, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Paul, as the accountant, looks at the ledger. And on the one side there is the credit. We put that in the black, don't we? And the other side is the debit. We put that in the red. We don't want to be in the red. And Paul says, those things that I used to put on the credit side that meant more than anything to me, those things, because of the greatness of having Christ, of being in Christ Jesus, because of the greatness of that, I have transferred those things to the debit side, and they're just less than rubbish to me in comparison to the marvelous glory of knowing Jesus Christ and of having the salvation that is in Him. And if we are to have peace and joy, regardless of how many of the things of this life we have, men, think about, you know, when we were young, young married couple think about what lies ahead and what they want. And of course, well, the first thing you dream about is having a home of your own and having children and all and having all of those things. And then as life matures, you begin to dream of other things as well, don't you? We old men got down to the point we dream of having a fishing boat. But whatever we dream about, those are the things of this world. It may not be Judaism. In fact, I doubt if anybody this old is that Judaism means anything to us. But it meant everything to Paul. But the things that mean the most to us here and now, if we're to have peace and joy, regardless of the things of this life, we must have the spiritual mind. The mind the Apostle Paul had. Now you can say it with me, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Now, let's go through Philippians chapter 3. We're going to go through it verse by verse. And we're going to look, first of all, in verses 1 through 11. Paul is looking at his past. This is Paul the accountant. In verses 1 through 11, Paul looks at the past. Paul the accountant. He's setting things on the ledger. Do the things go in the credit column? Are the go in the debit column? Are the things that are for gain? Are the things that are for loss? All right, begin reading with me, please, from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, before we go any further, There's no clock back there. I'm going to tell you a quick story, and it's just for humor's sake, okay? But a quick story on this. When I first started preaching, and I've not gotten a lot past this, I was preaching in Quitman, Arkansas, and Sandy and I didn't have any money, and my watch went kaput, and I didn't have the money to get it fixed or get a new one, so I just had to preach. And they didn't have a clock on the wall at the back, and I told the audience, well, folks, I really don't know what time it is because my watch is broke, so I just preached until this sermon's over. And that afternoon, one of the elders offered to buy me a new watch. And for good reason. It didn't get any better for you. It is. All right. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He said, now, here's what I'm driving at. This is what this book is all about. Rejoice in the Lord. Have this inner feeling that nothing in this world can overcome, that all is well, and that you can face life with the feeling of peace and joy, regardless of what life throws at you. And he says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you to say, if you said, I know I said that before, but I don't get tired of saying it to you, and it's safe for me to say it to you because you need to hear this. Is that true? I need to go back and study the book of Philippians anew at least once a year, if not more often. But at least once a year, I need to go back and restudy the book of Philippians so I can get my stinking thinking out of my head and get the thinking straightened out, attitude straightened out, and be having that rejoicing and peace that is our legacy, our right, and our responsibility as Christians. Then he gives them, and there's just a few negative things in the whole book of Philippians. That's amazing to me. And this is one of the so-called negative things, but it's a necessary thing. He says, beware of dogs. I heard about a preacher that preached a sermon one time, says, watch them dogs. And that was a proper application. He's talking about false teachers. He's not talking about, Brother Lynn, I'm sorry, he's not talking about watching out getting bitten by a dog. That's not the point. The point is that to a Jew, there was an animal that was so unclean. Now, there's also the hog, but that's not, he didn't call them hogs. There's something that's so unclean they just wouldn't even think of owning such a thing as dogs. And they had no use for dogs. They're unclean animals. And to call a Jew a dog would be just, oh, talk about an insult. I can't even think of anything you call me to be as insulting to me. I've been called a lot of things. That would be as insulting as calling a Jew a dog. And here's Paul, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, the Israelite of the Israelite, and of those men who are trying to get the Philippians to go back and to serve God under the law by the Mosaic covenant rather than serving God through Christ and the revelation of the New Testament. Beware of dogs. Watch them dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. They're not doing good things. They're doing evil things. Beware of the mutilation. They wanted them circumcised. And Paul says they're just the mutilation. They want to mutilate you. Beware of them. Don't you? Now, we have to beware of false teachers. You can't just preach all positive. You have to be careful of those who would draw us away from Christ Jesus. He says, for we are the circumcision. Of course, in Colossians chapter 2, he talks about the circumcision which Christians have. And it's not a circumcision of the flesh, it's a circumcision of the heart, the spiritual heart, the mind. When the body of sins is cut away and we're forgiven in Christ Jesus, and it takes place in baptism, as Paul shows in Colossians chapter 2. But he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. And that's the way Jesus taught us to worship. In John chapter 4, God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth with a proper attitude and in accordance with truth. But here I believe worship God in the Spirit means by the guidance of the Spirit of God. We worship God the way He directs us to worship by His Spirit through His Word. And so that shows it's important that we worship Him in the right way. We rejoice in Christ. Our joy comes not from things of this world, but it comes from Christ Jesus. If we have the mind of Paul, as he shows in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. We have the attitude that I can be happy. I've talked to you about this before, that Sandy and I have stayed in a home in Huntsville, Alabama, that I'm sure is worth several million dollars in a gated community, you know, a three-level home, and had a full gymnasium in the bottom. That we've stayed in that kind of home, and I've also slept on the floor of a mud hut in Zimbabwe that was recently plastered with cow dung. So I've stayed in both. And if I have the attitude of the Apostle Paul, then I should be happy in both. I should be rejoicing in both. Know how to abound, how to be based, because we rejoice not in the things of this world, but we rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's where our joy comes from. And have no confidence in the flesh. Now by flesh, he's going to talk about Judaism. But flesh here to us, now, I don't think anybody here has any confidence in Judaism. But what it should be to us is no confidence in the things of this world so far as bringing true peace and true joy. That's not where true peace and true joy come from. You know, it's Christmas time. And what are the kiddies wanting to get? Lots of presents. And they get joy for a very short time, and then the parents have to buy the batteries. And then the toys break. And this and that. And there's only short-lived joy off of that, isn't there? That's this world's joy. It's funny when we see the children do that. It's too bad when we see adults still behaving that way, isn't it? Thinking that we can have true peace and true joy from the things that we get in this world. So I'm in verse 4. Might have confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul's going to talk about here his Judaism. And this is where he used to place his confidence. This is where he used to think that all of his joy could come from the things that had to do with Judaism. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the eighth day. Paul was not a proselyte from Judaism, who as an adult became a Jew. He was born a Jew. He was circumcised the eighth day, even as the law demanded for every Jewish male of the stock of Israel. See, he wasn't a Gentile. He wasn't one who became a Jewish proselyte later. And see, this was something they took great pride in. I was born an Israelite of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, why would it be a mark of pride to be of the tribe of Benjamin? There's some bad things that can be said about the tribe of Benjamin. But there were some good things, and of course the Jews would look at the good things as far as their background. When people want to think about their ancestry, you know, they don't think, as my dad used to say, that he wasn't too much interested in tracing his ancestry, because he might find some limbs that needed to be pruned. He would say, and I've said the same thing, that I'm confident that I may have had an ancestor that swung by the neck, but I never had any that swung by the tail. And so people place great confidence in their ancestry. And what they do, they come up with one of these coats of arms. Where do you reckon they get those coats of arms? From the people that sell them their ancestry list. That's where they get it, usually. Now, I hope I didn't offend anybody's pride just then. But nonetheless, if there's a sharp coat of arms, I don't know what it is. But nonetheless, they look at the positive things. There may be negative, but they look at the positive. They want to have a coat of arms. And Paul looked at his fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin, the first king of Israel, came from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul. And not only that, of the tribe that remained faithful to the lineage of David, Judah and Benjamin were the tribe. So this, they took great pride. I'm a Benjaminite. My ancestor Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. We remain faithful to King David and his ancestry. We're of the right tribe, a good tribe to be from. So he took great pride in his ancestry. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. See, he wasn't one who spoke Greek and learned to speak Aramaic. He was a Hebrew by birth. That is, his native tongue was to speak either actual Hebrew, or more than likely Aramaic, which was the language that was like Hebrew that they spoke at that time. But nonetheless, his ancestor was of the right. He could take pride in all those things. If he'd lived today, he would be a descendant of those that came over on the Mayflower. Concerning the law of Pharisee. Now that's as strict as you got. If you want to take pride in being a Jew, I'm a Pharisee. And they did. That's the way they did it. And that made broad their phylacteries. You remember all that thing? They took great pride in their Judaism and following the traditions of the fathers very, very strictly. You remember the paid tithe of mint and anise and cumin? That is, the herbs that grew in the garden. They paid a tithe of the herbs. That's how strict they were in observing the Jewish law and also the tradition of the fathers. Verse 6, concerning zeal. Now, was he zealous as a Jew? Why? Who was the chief persecutor of the disciples of Christ? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning, now this is a really important point here. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, that doesn't mean Paul never sinned. What it means is whatever sins were in his life, so far as his relationship to the law, he repented of them. And you could look at anything in Paul's life in comparison with the law of Moses, and you could find nothing for which you could blame Saul of Tarsus. He was very, very strict in observing everything that had to do with Judaism. And like the other Pharisees, he took great pride in it. A religion that garnered pride. After all, they were God's chosen people. They were the right race. And so they had great pride, great joy in those things. But now, verse 7. What things, there's that things, anything of this world, anything fleshly, what things were gained to me? These I've counted loss for Christ. Get out that ledger. Credit and the debt. Paul, when you were Saul of Tarsus, what did you put on the credit side? Right up at the very top. Black ink as you could get, bold writing. I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Just look at me. Nobody is a better Jew than I am. And Paul could truthfully say that. There were no better Jews. Then Saul, great pride in that. When he became a Christian, he took that off the plus side and he put it on the debit side. And then what? He still took joy into the fact that he was a Jew and he loved his Jewish brethren. But in comparison to Christ, that's just less than nothing. And that's what we must do if we are to have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And if we're to have the kind of joy that Paul wanted us to have, that Christ, that's our right to have, it's our responsibility to have, the feeling that all is well with my life, whatever in my life from a fleshly, this world nature. Now, listen carefully. It even includes family. Because as important as our family is to us, and now of all times of the year, we think of family. That's a this world relationship. Families for this world. And whatever this world brings to me that I take joy in, that I get peace from, that is important to me in comparison to Christ, I've got to put it over on the debit side. I've got to make a transfer in the ledger. It's got to be over here in the red. And I've got to say that's less important than Christ Jesus. He's got what things were gained to me. These I have counted a loss for Christ. Why? Yet, verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The knowledge of Christ certainly begins with knowing Him, that is, with knowing who He is, with knowing His Word, believing He's the Christ, the Son of God, knowing what He teaches in His Word, obeying Him. But it's more than that. The knowledge here is the knowledge of experience. Of experiencing what are the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Experiencing the peace that knows regardless of what this world brings, I have peace of mind. Regardless of what this world brings, I have the joy that people of the world do not understand. I have to experience those things to know Christ in the sense. The spiritual blessings in Christ in the sense. That Paul is using the word know here. Yet I also count all things lost. Everything falls on the debit side. In comparison to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, notice. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, I don't think anybody in this audience, and this includes me, can make that statement that the Apostle Paul made. When I became a Christian, I didn't lose much anything. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. My friends eventually, most of them became Christians. I didn't lose anything. But I must be willing to lose those things. I must count them on the debit side. But Paul did. He lost all those things that came with Judaism. He had the things that meant more to him than anything else in this world. He had to give them up in order to become a disciple of Christ. I've suffered the loss of all things. Well, Paul, does that cause you to be sorrowful? Don't you just sit around and look back on those things and weep about it? You look back on the things that you left behind and say, oh, I sure wish I could go back to those things. Now, there's lots of people do that. When people sit around and joke about and laugh about and enjoy telling about their old sinful life when they were not Christians, they haven't put those things behind them. They're still looking back to those things. They haven't put it on the debit side. It's still on the credit side. They haven't repented of those things. And they need to do that. Why? All that Paul had to leave, how did he count it? Count them as rubbish. Just a heap of trash. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Now, here's a good statement of the salvation of Christ. We have to be right with God. Are you listening? We have to be right with God in order to go to heaven. But it's not a righteousness, being right with God, that we are not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. If I would be righteous by the law of Moses, I'd have to earn it. Because there's no sacrifice in the law of Moses that will take away sin. And so in order to be righteous in the law of Moses, I have to keep it flawlessly, sinlessly, perfectly, every part of my life. Never ever sin, even so much as one time, be justified by that. Now that's my own righteousness that Paul is talking about, which is from the law, but that which through faith in Christ. It didn't say faith only. It doesn't mean faith only. Saving faith is obedient faith. We show our trust in Christ by doing what Christ tells us to do. Are you listening? By doing what Christ tells us to do in order to be saved. So trusting in Christ, faith in Christ, is not faith only. The righteousness which is from God by faith, God forgives us. And He makes us righteous, not because we've earned the righteousness, but because we trust Jesus Christ and His sacrifice of the cross as the basis of our righteousness, and we do what He tells us to do in order to be saved, and thereby God gives us righteousness. He makes us righteous, though we have not earned it. And that's the difference between the righteousness of the law and the righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. That I may know Him. And again, knowing Him is not just knowing who He is. Are you listening? Are you listening? Knowing Him is not just knowing who He is, not just knowing that He exists, but experiencing the salvation that is in Him and the power of His resurrection. Not just to be raised from the dead. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. But to be raised to life eternal. Why? Harold, why did you become a Christian? Why did you become a Christian? Because you want to go to heaven. Isn't that right? Is that the reason you became a Christian? You want to have the experience of the resurrection from the dead. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. Resurrection to eternal life. When finally the last enemy is overcome, and that enemy is death, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. But notice what else also I have to know. The fellowship of His suffering. I have to share His suffering. Did you hear that? If you're not willing to share in His suffering, then you're not ready to receive the blessings of Christ. You don't know Him yet. In order to truly know Christ, you've got to share in His sufferings for us. Being conformed to His death, Christ died as the sinner dies. Christ died being put to death on a cross, the lowest, the most humiliating death, and Paul would die the same way. And if you're not willing to go through that, you haven't put this world on the debit side and put Christ alone on the credit side, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Well, we're going to have to end our lesson there because if I go on, then I'll have to spend a lot more time developing. But we've talked about to this point in Philippians 3 We've talked about Paul the accountant and how that Paul the accountant took everything that once, he's looking at his past, everything that at one time he'd put on the credit side, he transferred to the debit side. And there's only one thing on the credit side. There's one thing that means more than everything else in the world to him. And that is Christ Jesus. And therefore, now let's go back through the three keys that we've learned so far. To have peace and joy in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. If we can have those three attitudes, the single mind, Christ and Christ only. Christ is my all. He's my life. The humble mind, the willingness to obey God and to serve others. And the spiritual mind, that the things of this world mean nothing to us in comparison to Christ Jesus and the blessings that are in Him. If we can have those three attitudes, then we can have the peace that passes understanding, the joy that Paul had that comes to those who have put Christ ahead of everything else in this life. If you've not done that, you need to do so. You can become a Christian today. Joe, let's see, our song's number 320. Just a moment, we'll stand together.